chapter 11, Genesis chapter 11. And we're looking at a series on the ministry of interruptions. And so far we've been looking at the fact that interruptions have been a good thing. And we saw the Lord Jesus Christ interrupted on his way to Jairus' house by the woman with the issue of blood. And we saw the miracle that was performed there, and then the greater miracle as a result of that interruption that was performed in Jairus' household. And then we saw the ark at Obed-Edom, the interruption there of 3 months as the ark made its way from Abinadab's house to Jerusalem. And Uzzah put forth his hand to stop the ark, and he was struck dead. And then the ark went to Obed-Edom for 3 months. And we saw how that David had studied the word of God, and when the ark was then moved from Obed-Edom to Jerusalem, how it was done in the right way, how they made sacrifices every 6 steps, and they worshipped the Lord. So we saw with Bartimaeus and with Zacchaeus and with Paul on the island of Melita last week, we saw how interruptions have been a good thing. And oftentimes that we see interruptions as inconveniences, and yet here we've seen them as opportunities. But interruptions can be quite troublesome as well. I'm sure anybody who's ever had a child, when you've started to do something in the house and then you're busy and you need to get something done, and then the little one wants food or wants to play or wants a toy or wants anything, sometimes that interruption can be quite difficult because you're desperately trying to do something, but you've got to be interrupted to do something else. I don't know if you've ever started doing a project, maybe on a weekend, you said, right, I'm going to build something, or that, you suddenly have that feeling of nonsense that you want to build something, and you've got a project to do, and you make a start, and then somebody calls to the house that you can't get back to this project. Sometimes it can be frustrating. Sometimes, you know, it can be a bit of a burden. And what we see in this instance, we see Abraham. And Abraham had a call to go from Ur of the Chaldees, which is there, and God wanted to take him to there. That's pretty much an exact straight line. But if you see the journey that Abraham took up to Haran before he came down to the land that God wanted to take him to, you can see it's a little bit of a detour. It's possible that he spent 25 years in Haran. When God said, leave Ur of the Chaldees and go to a place that I will show you. But here we see Abraham's interruption lasted a lot longer than I'm sure he had planned. Now, we know that Abraham, the Bible says, was justified by faith. We know Abraham, in accordance with James 2:23, says that Abraham was a friend of God. And it's incredible how much of Genesis is actually taken up with Abraham's life. But even Abraham didn't get it right all the time. You know, sometimes I think as Christians, I know I can be a bit harsh sometimes, and I know I can kind of come across as giving everybody a row, and we ought to be in our Bibles, and we ought to be praying, and we ought to be witnessing, and we ought to be serving the Lord. But we do get it wrong sometimes. We get it wrong oftentimes. And if Abraham, who was a friend of God, can get it wrong, then we're not above getting it wrong on occasions. So I just want to look at 3 things. I want to look at Abraham's insignificance. I want to look at Abraham's interruption. And then I want to look at Abraham's intimacy. And in Genesis chapter 11, in verse 27, it says, now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren and had no child. And Terah took Abraham, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, and his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah, 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And then in chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. And Father, we recognize the fact that in this life we will be interrupted in many ways and on many different occasions. And Father, we pray that in our spiritual walk with you, these interruptions won't cost us too much. These interruptions, we would be weary of them, Lord, because the world wants to interrupt us to hinder our walk with you. The devil wants to interrupt us and affect our testimony for you. And even our own flesh wants to interrupt our walk with you because it battles with our spirit every single day. So, Father, would you help us to be to recognize these interruptions and help us to just to listen and to be obedient to your voice. Father, whatever the need is here of your people today, we pray that needs would be met, burdens lifted, and souls saved. For we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So first of all, we see Abraham's insignificance. And what I mean by that is there was a time in distant past where Abraham was a nobody. And I know the Bible says Abraham, and his name hasn't been changed yet to Abraham, but I am going to refer to him as Abraham, because at some point I'm going to forget, and then I don't want there to be any confusion. But there was a point when Abraham was a nobody. We have his family tree here, and all of a sudden God puts a call on his life to leave everything and go into a land that God is going to show him, and out of Abraham is going to come the nation of Israel. Ur of the Chaldees is located in what we know as Iraq today. I'll put that picture back up. It's in Iraq today. Some Bible scholars even think that where Ur of the Chaldees was is pretty much where the Garden of Eden could have been. And lots of cleverer people have looked at maps and what have you and kind of worked all of that out. Who knows? But in Abraham's day, Ur of the Chaldees wasn't a pleasant place to live. It was idolatrous. It has a root word meaning fire, and it's purported that the fire god was worshipped there. There was a bustling seaport. Trade was carried out with India and Africa. It was a center of intellectual activity. They discovered libraries had been unearthed there with thousands of ancient texts. But the area, even though it was prosperous, was very perverted. The people of that area were involved in some of the most wretched forms of idolatry known to man. The city was an important city for astrology and the worship of the stars and the moon. And we know that this kind of idolatry carried on in Abraham's family. How do we know that? Because the Bible tells us. Joshua says in Joshua 24:2, Joshua said unto all the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." We know that the family served other gods because in Genesis chapter 31, when Jacob is taking his family and his possessions back to his homeland, Laban chases after them, not because Jacob has left without saying goodbye, not because Jacob has kind of got one up on Laban and has left with his flocks and his daughters and his sons. It's because Rachel has pinched his gods. And Laban came after them because he wanted his gods back. So we recognize the fact that even after Abraham left, the family was steeped in idolatry. Many years later, Isaiah reminded the nation of Israel to remember where God had brought them from. Isaiah 51:1, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence you are hewn, unto the hole of the pit whence you are digged." Follow after righteousness. People were making these stone images, and they were digging these idols, and they'd made them with their own hands. How foolish is that, to make something with your own hands and then say, "Answer my prayer"? You know, that kind of doesn't make sense. But when we look at the world today, even though the world has nothing to offer us in terms of eternal security and eternal salvation, yet the majority of the people today look to the world for their help. They look to the world for their comfort. They look to the world for their hope. And it's not found there. You've only got to turn on the TV and it's not long before you recognize how depressing this world is and how much of a mess this world is in. I don't know if you've seen it. I get that it's not a cartoon aimed towards kids, but there is an illustrated program out at the moment which basically glorifies Satanism. And it follows the story of a little girl who has been impregnated by Satan. And it was advertised on American TV during a college football game in front of families. So all of that kind of stuff is being promoted. You know, wouldn't it be great if the world promoted Christianity and promoted wholesome ideals and moral standings? But it's not going to do that. And we ought not to get bent out of shape when it doesn't do that. Why? Because it's the world. And the world and the church are never going to go hand in hand because they're contrary to one another. But people still look to the world for help. Look to the world for their hope. Look to the world for their strength. And they won't find it. The more empty they feel, the more and more they kind of get from the world, it's just emptier. They guess they're drinking seawater. You know, people drink seawater because they think that's quenching their thirst, but the salt makes them even more thirsty. And in the end, what they think is actually quenching their thirst ends up killing them. God called Abraham out of the most wretched of conditions, spiritually speaking. And as we read these verses, the wretchedness and hopelessness of Abraham's years in Ur comes to the surface because Joshua tells us that it was a time of darkness. It was a time of death. It was a time of despair. In verse 28, we see Haran dying in verse 28. And then in verse 30, Sarah was barren. This place didn't hold any happy memories for Abraham. You know, when we get right down to it, we're no different really from Abraham. We might be insignificant in the world's viewpoint, but to God we're quite special. There is not a single soul on this planet, there's not a single eye that we will ever look into that will be of somebody that God never loved. We might feel insignificant. We might feel like we've got nothing to offer. But God sees something different in us. If you know Christ as your Savior, then God sees His Son in you. And you are special. You are different. But God has not called us out of our earth of the Chaldees. He's not called us out of the world to then just wander around in the wilderness, to then make detours all over the place, to be interrupted and get stuck up in Haran for too long. We were no different to Abraham. We might not have served stone gods, but there was a time when we were dead in trespasses and sins. There was a time when we walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had all our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We were no different to Abraham. Stuck in an idolatrous world. But God has called us out of that. It excites me to know that we serve a God who can reach into the blackest of hearts and shine the most glorious light. We serve a God who can reach into the most lost of all souls and save that wretched sinner and turn him into a child of God and turn him into a mighty missionary and turn him into a preacher or a proclaimer or a great witnesser for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he can do that not because of who we are, but because of who he is. And he makes a difference. He can take a life that is so hopeless and barren and can turn it into one of the greatest examples of faith mankind will ever see. God can save a soul and turn him into a Charles Spurgeon. He can save a soul and turn him into an Amy Carmichael. He can save a soul and turn him into a D.L. Moody. The whole point is this, regardless of where we came from, regardless of what baggage we carry now, God can use us. God wants to use us. Why? Because he's called us out of our Ur of the Chaldees. And he's got a path laid before us. But we don't always follow that path. And that's where we come to Abraham's interruption. In verse 31 it says, "And Terah took Abraham his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there." In verse 1 of chapter 12 it says that the Lord had said unto Abraham, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show you." We're not told how the call came to Abraham, but we know the call did come to Abraham. God had said to him, had said to Abraham, "Get out of the land of your kindred and go to a land that I will show you." God spoke to Abraham in his darkness and called him into the light, called him to follow a new path. Abraham was called to leave everything behind. He'd seen the danger and the death and the destruction that came with idolatrous living, and God had called him into a new way of life. You know, we know what the old life can do to us. We know what the old life was like before we got saved. So why are we so tempted to go back on things? Why, when God saves us and we become a new creature, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Why is it when we become a new creature, we still have that temptation to look back? Abraham had been saved from a life. God said, "Leave everything behind. Leave your region. Leave your religion. Leave your relatives. And go to a land that I will show you." And that was difficult for Abraham to do. That was a massive step to leave his family. You know, we need to understand how close-knit families were at this time. You know, it was unusual for somebody just to move away, because the family stayed together. He was issued a call to follow. He was issued a call to faith in God. He was issued a call to a new future. He was issued a call to leave his home, not knowing where he was going or knowing where he would arrive. All he had to do was follow the Lord. When the call of God comes to our lives, when we sever ties with what was behind us, we have to just simply take up our cross and follow the Lord. Abraham didn't have all the answers to his questions. You know, Abraham didn't have the complete revelation of God. He didn't even have the first, we're on chapter 11. He didn't even have the first 10 chapters of the book that he was in. The first 10 verses, sorry, chapters. God just said, "Go." God's call is for us to just simply follow him, not worrying about the destination. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but all we can do is be faithful in following the Lord today. Abraham didn't know what the next step was, but all he had to do was just listen to the Lord's voice. But when we kind of take matters in our own hands, that's when we start to get interrupted from a spiritual point of view. Terah was the head of the house. He was the dad. He was the father. He was, you know, the one that, I was reading something this morning that said the father had such power over the home that every morning the father would hold out his hand. The son would pay homage to the father and kiss the father's hand, and it was only when the father dismissed that the son was allowed to go on with the day. So if Terah got up and said, "Right, okay, I'm coming with you, let's go then, if you or God has called you, let's go, follow me," Abraham should have turned around and said, "Wait a minute, he's just told me to leave." But in verse 31, Terah took Abraham his son, and Abraham followed God. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 12 again. "The Lord said unto Abraham, Get thee." Get thee. Now what does the thee mean? The TH. It's a singular. So God is speaking to Abraham. Get thee, Abraham, you and you alone, get you out of the country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. You, Abraham, go. That was the call that was put on Abraham's life. But when they left Ur of the Chaldees, it says that they went forth, in verse 31, from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. Abraham compromised by not separating from his family, and he kind of took them all with him. And as a result, they were what interrupted Abraham's walk with the Lord. Now, some might argue that, well, he just wanted to take his family with him. You know, truly that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that as he began his journey for the Lord, and that's noble, but that's not what God asked him to do. God said, Abraham, separate yourself from your country, from your kindred, from your home, from those false gods. Separate yourself and follow me. And here's the thing that some people don't understand. We often say, well, salvation is free, but it's not cheap. Even for us, it comes at a cost. Because when you accept the Lord, you may lose some friends. You may lose some family. You may lose whatever status you thought you may have, you may have had before. And people will look at you differently. Salvation's free, but there is cost. Because it's a cost to take up your cross and follow the Lord. The Bible says that when they came to Haran, they dwelt there. They left Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan in verse 31, and they came into Haran and dwelt there. They settled down. They kind of just set up camp and did not leave. When you look at the map, we see how far away Haran is from Canaan. It is north and east of where the land of Canaan was. That's not where God called Abraham to be. He's not gone all the way for the Lord. He's failed to separate from his family. He separated the first part from his country, but he's kind of still listening to his earthly father's voice rather than listening to his heavenly father's voice. And you might say, well, at least he was partially obedient. You know, he kind of left his country, but he didn't leave his kindred. Well, can I ask you this? Is partial obedience anything other than disobedience? How would you feel if your spouse was partially, I'm not going to say obedient, was partially faithful to you? How would you feel about that? Because surely partially faithful is good enough. We can't be partially obedient to the Lord or partially faithful to the Lord. When you think that he gave everything for us, why are we not willing to give everything for him? Do we come short in the obedience department? Do we find it difficult to obey the Lord, even when it doesn't make sense? It may not have made sense, and I've no doubt it didn't make sense to Abraham when God said, leave your home, leave your family, leave everything behind, and go somewhere that I'm going to show you where to go on the way. That probably didn't make sense. We want to understand our whole walk from the moment we got saved right up until the moment we go to glory. We want to understand it all. And we want it all mapped out, and we want to know that every time that, you know, I make this decision or that decision, I can see the path that I'm going. But that's not always how it works. We don't always understand why we go through these valleys. As we said this morning, we don't understand why we go through these difficulties. We don't understand why the straight and narrow path is not always straight and narrow. It's like really wonky and bendy. You don't always find it easy to be obedient to the Lord, but that's what the Lord wants. More than sacrifice. He just wants us to be obedient to him. Hath the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Abraham didn't leave Haran and fully follow the Lord's command until his father died. It was only at the death of his father in verse 32, in the days of Terah, 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. After Terah died, then Abraham left and went to where God wanted him to be. It's interesting that the name Terah means a stopping place, a delay. Evidently, Terah was the interruption between what God wanted Abraham to do and what he actually did. And Terah, if anything, is a type of the flesh. You know, flesh wants to interrupt our walk all the time. You know, we blame the devil for everything. We give the devil far too much credit. Oh, well, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. Basically, you wanted to do it. Because it was your flesh going, go on, that feels good. Because that reminds me of the old days. That's what we used to get up to. That's the fun we used to have. Go on, just do it, take it. How many of you have ever had that battle when somebody gives you too much change? And you're like, yeah, but this could be a gift from God. God has blessed me. I only gave him a 10, but he's given me change out of a 20. That's God's blessing. And then you have this, like, it might only last for some of you. It might last longer than others, and for others it might be no question. Some take the money and run, and some just hand it in straight away. But they always look at you crazy when you're honest. Oh, you've given me too much change. They're like, what? What's the matter with you? Is there something wrong with you? But our flesh is our terror. Our flesh always wants to interrupt. Our spirit might be willing. I want to follow the Lord, and I want to do my Bible reading, and I want to pray, and I want to witness, and I want to be in church all the time, and I want to be a sold-out Christian for the Lord, and I want to just shout it from the rooftops of what Christ has done in my life. And then the flesh is going, yeah, but this lot over here is so much fun. You're not allowed to do that in church. You're not allowed to do that when you walk with the Lord. You're not allowed to get away with that. And the flesh interrupts our walk with the Lord. God is not some cosmic bully that doesn't want us to have fun. I'll be honest with you, I have more fun now than I ever did before I was saved. It's just because I get to spend all the days with me. But I have loads of fun as a Christian. I don't need smutty jokes to be able to lighten my day or to be able to laugh. There's plenty of clean jokes you can laugh at. I don't need to go out and get absolutely slammed out of my head because that's the only way you can enjoy yourself. I've had far more fun going out in an evening and drinking a glass of water than I ever did before I was saved. But our flesh is our tailor. Our flesh interrupts our walk with the Lord. And I don't know where you are today. I don't know if you're exactly where the Lord wants you to be. Maybe you've got it all worked out. And maybe you are exactly where God wants you to be. And, you know, your Christianity is all sorted and it's absolutely perfect. And, you know, you're just absolutely a model Christian. Praise the Lord. Come and see me after and just give me some of the advice that you've taken, because I would love to be where you are. Because we haven't got it all worked out, have we? Because we get interrupted a lot. It seems to be we have more tears in our life, interrupting us and tripping us up. But the thing is, I don't want to be a tear in somebody else's life. I don't want to be the one that causes you to stop in Haran. I don't want to be the one that hinders your walk with the Lord because of something I'm doing. And people will do that. You know, the amount of times I've heard people say, oh yeah, well the pastor did it. I know a pastor did it in that church, and if it's okay for him, then it must be okay for us. That's what was happening in Malachi's day when the priests were living like they were, and what do you expect? The people then that looked to the priests were like, well, if they're getting away with it, that's exactly what we are going to do. So we need to be careful that we are not standing in the way of others doing the will of God. And we are not a tear in somebody else's life. But Abraham's delay, Abraham's interruption was costly. Because while he lingered in Haran, he wasn't being blessed by the Lord. while he lingered in Haran, those precious years passed him by. Those were years that could have been spent enjoying what God had to offer him, because when he did finally get to where God wanted him to be, that's when God gave him what we know as the Abrahamic covenant. The work of God is too precious for us to waste our time in Haran. The work of God is too precious for our tailors in our lives to interrupt us because of what God wants us to do. Every day brings us one day closer to the grave. So let's determine to live for the Lord. Every moment of our lives, redeeming the time. Why? Because not only are the days evil, but time's running out. We've all got family members that have not trusted Christ as their Savior. So let's not be interrupted by our tailors. Let's try as much as we can to share the gospel with them so that they can come to know the Lord. I'm thankful that God was patient with Abraham. He didn't say, right, okay, there's another failed attempt to try to call this guy out of her and he's ended up in Haran and that's it, I'm done with him. He didn't do that. When Terah died and Abraham finally followed the Lord, then we saw Abraham's intimacy with his God. God said to him, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. At the age of 75, this man, Abraham, finally makes his break with the old life. He leaves out from Haran on a great adventure of faith. After all those idolatrous years in defilement, after all those interrupted years in delay, God reserved those intimate years of delight where Abraham would serve his God. He had the opportunity to walk in God's presence. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. I will show thee the land. Abraham had been called out of darkness to walk in the light and the presence of the Lord. And this implies that God intended to lead Abraham in the way that he should go. And that's the thing. When we come to know Christ as our Savior, God never leaves us to fumble around in the dark. When we come to know Christ as our Savior, God just doesn't suddenly leave us to our own devices. He says, look, I'm the way that you can follow. Look, I'm the one that will lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. Look, I'm the one that will always be by your side to guide and direct and to help in times of need. He'll never leave us to figure this thing out on our own. Why? Because we can't. We haven't got the intellect to do it. We haven't got the stamina to do it. We certainly haven't got the faith to do it. We need him to guide us in this path to set before us. There's nothing in this world more precious than walking with God by faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please him. When we lean solidly upon the Lord, he's never going to desert us. He's never going to fail us. He's never going to try and trip us up in our walk, because he's out to get us. Abraham was able to walk in God's presence. Abraham was able to watch God's providence. God made some grand promises to Abraham. He promised him a new home. He promised him many offerings. He promised him a great blessing, a great name. He promised Abraham would be a blessing, that he would protect him from his enemies, that God would bless his friends, that all the world would be blessed through Abraham's faith. And Abraham was able to watch the providence of God. Abraham was able to watch God work all of that out. Abraham, whose wife was barren, who didn't have a child yet, at the age of 100, was able to have Isaac, and God would see the literal promises of Abraham would see the literal promises of God fulfilled before his very eyes. God's never going to make a promise to us that he can't keep. Abraham may not have known how God was going to do all of this, but he just knew that he would. Look, there's stuff going on in my life that I have no idea how God is going to work it all out. But I know he will. I know he'll take care of it. Everything God promised to give to Abraham, he gave him. Down to the last letter. He wants us to come to a place where we can just take him at his word. That we don't turn and say, oh yeah, well I know he says that in his Bible, but, oh I know God says that in his word, but, oh I know God says he wants me to do that, but, I know God said he can do this, but. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say to Thomas? Great that you've seen and you've gone, oh, that's wonderful, praise the Lord. But he said, it's far blessed to those who've not seen and believed. And that's where faith comes in. Faith is not a shot in the dark. Faith is simply trusting God and taking him at his word. Regardless of what the devil or the flesh or the world tells us, we can trust God. Even if we don't know how he's going to do it, we know that he will. And Abraham was also able to wonder at God's purposes. In thee shall all the families of the world be blessed. As Abraham began this journey of faith, he must have questioned how God could take an old idolater who was past it. How are you going to make a nation out of me? I'm just an old man. I didn't even have any children. So how on earth is that going to come to pass? When Abraham died at 175, still didn't have the answers to all the questions. But here's the thing. One day, Abraham was in a place called Paradise in Haiti. And he'd seen many people come into that place. One day, somebody walked into that place and introduced himself. Said, I'm the one you've been waiting for. I've come to lead you all to heaven. Abraham did see the promises of God completely fulfilled. There's not a single promise that God has made that will go unfulfilled. When Abraham left Haran, he did so with all his hopes hidden in his heart. His hope was in the Lord. If our hope is in this world, then we will be, of all men, most miserable. Because this world has nothing to offer. But our hope is not in a politician. Our hope is not in a political party. Our hope is not even in a king or a queen of this country. Our hope is in him. And I'm looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God promised that he's coming back. And I believe him. It doesn't matter whether I believe him or not. He's still coming back because he said he is. He doesn't need us to believe that because he said he'll return. The people God uses greatly are those who just simply walk obediently wherever the path of God leads them. And I don't know where you all are on your walk with him tonight. But maybe there's been an interruption in your walk. Maybe there's been a terror that has kind of caused you to come off path a little bit. Maybe you've made a bit of a diversion. Maybe you've come to a little bit of a roadblock. Maybe there's an interruption and you're not walking like you used to walk, like you should walk with him. There's an old saying that says the journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. It took Abraham a while. It took him 25 years. But finally he made that single step and he walked with God. First of all, I wonder if you've made that first step of faith. You've taken that step of faith to trust Christ as your Savior. If you have, and that's a wonderful thing. If you haven't, you need to do that before it's too late. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no, not one. It's appointed unto man once to die and after this the judgment. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, then the Bible promises a place called hell for those who reject Christ. But for those who are willing to accept Christ, to recognize that they've sinned, to believe that Christ died on the cross and that his blood has been shed for the cleansing of their sin, then the Bible says their name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life and their home is heaven. If you were a child of God today, maybe there's been an interruption in your walk. I recognize the path from the moment we were saved to heaven is going to be pretty wonky, because we are all over the shop. Maybe if we'd followed the Lord as we should have, perhaps it would have been nice and straight and easy and plain. But I don't think so. But maybe there's been an interruption. Maybe there's been a little bit of a diversion. Maybe there's been a little bit of a roadblock. Maybe we're stuck in Haran. Maybe there's a terror stopping us from doing what God has called us to do. Being who God has called us to be. We can trust him. We can follow him. We have to be obedient to him. And thankful that God was patient with Abraham. And he didn't cast him aside and say, "Oh, this one's no good." Because if that would have been God's attitude towards Abraham, that could very well be God's attitude towards us every time that we fail and stumble in our walk. But he's long-suffering to us for it. Maybe there's an interruption that needs to be overcome tonight. Maybe God is speaking to your heart. Maybe you just need to step out. Not worry about what your family will say. Not worry about what friends will say. Not worry about what anybody else says, because it doesn't matter. All that matters is what he thinks. Follow him. Be obedient to him. And he will never, ever see you wrong. Father, we thank you again for this time together tonight and for this opportunity to come around your way. Father, we just pray that if there's anyone here tonight that is struggling in their walk, maybe there's somebody tonight that is actually stuck in Haran and wants nothing more than to put things right and to just simply follow you. And I pray that tonight they'd start that journey with one single step, and that they would be obedient to your voice, knowing that you walk beside them, knowing that you'll never leave them and never forsake them. Father, I'm thankful that we serve a God who is faithful to fulfill every promise that he's ever made to us. Would you help us, Lord, to be obedient to your word? Would you help us to follow your voice and your calls you put on our lives? Would you help us to be a witness and a testimony to all those around and about us? Help us, Lord, to not be a tear in somebody else's life. That we're not an interruption in somebody else's life. That we're not causing somebody else to stumble. Help us, Lord, as we live our lives, it would be pleasing to you, that it would be a witness to others, and it would bring you all glory, honor, and praise. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We stand and sing our last hymn together. tea, a cup of coffee, have a time of fellowship with one another. If you can't use the stairs, you've got a lift available. So again, don't feel you have to rush off. It's been lovely to meet with you in the Lord's house today, and I just pray that the Lord will bless us as you go separate ways, and he keep us safe until we meet together again. I wonder if Terry Sada will close us in a word of prayer. Thank you.
Jesus, I just want to say thank you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.